Westside Baptist Church in Newnan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
He lives downstairs. You know, I tell my kid with him, I tell him I put a floor over his head, you know, a roof over your head. Okay, it just went over some people. But I love just talking to him. I just go downstairs, me and him, and just, he sits on the chair, I sit on the couch, and I just talk to him. And, you know, and Dad asks me sometimes, what'd you need? Did you need something? I said, no, Dad, just come talk to you. He said, well, thanks. That's kind of the way it is with the Lord. Sometimes we just need it's good for some reason. Sometimes for no reason, just talk to him. You know, a lot of times we won't talk to him about, you know, we won't get into prayer, you know, get in our prayer closet and just talk to him. It's all most of the time about what we want, you know, about what we want out of him. And a lot of times we just what we want out of God and ask him for things that we want. And a lot of times we come before God and ask him for things that we really need, that he knows that we need. And our prayers and everything. But sometimes I just like getting away with him. Just hear him say, what do you need? Nothing. Just come talk to you. Amen. It says, I didn't come here to ask you for anything. I just come to talk to you, Lord. I love this. Listen to Cheryl.
special favor to ask. I just came to talk with you. Just want to thank you for the other times. I just came to talk with you, Lord. Maybe tomorrow there'll be trouble and sorrow.
Thank you.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have all the riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be a king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than all the man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear call. I'd rather have Jesus than come and sing. Is that good? All right. Brother Buster, will you come and sing for us? Let me turn the microphone on for you.
And when he gets through singing, he's going to preach. Amen.
In the blood of when my Jesus saved me. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. Now I have seen him heal the sin, sick soul, give life anew, be made pure, pure and whole. I have felt him loose the chains of sin and set the captive free. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. And I believe there is power in the blood of the Lamb. And I believe there is healing in the touch of my Jesus saved me. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. Yes, the greatest of all miracles was when my Jesus saved me. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me.
Enjoyed the singing, enjoyed the fellowship, enjoyed being here with you. If you have your Bibles, will you open them, please, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings, chapter 17, and have enjoyed our day here at Westside, and always enjoy fellowshipping with God's people. That's what one of the wonderful things about heaven is being able to fellowship without any departure and never having to say goodbye. And that'll be a reality one day, won't it? When the Lord comes again and we go to heaven. And we pray that the Lord will bless you this week during the Jubilee, that things will work well and the Lord will work in our hearts in the days ahead. 1 Kings chapter 17, and I want us to look at verse number 17. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. She said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance, to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now, by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth." Elijah, this morning we looked at a man with a son. Tonight we look at a widow with a son. And this morning it was the only man's child, and this is the, we would assume, the only widow's child. And I want us to look at Elijah. I have a series of messages I preach on Elijah. He's one of my favorite Old Testament preachers. Elijah was a unique man. He was unique in his appearance. The Bible said that he just showed up, if you will. It don't give us any lineage of Elijah. It doesn't tell us who his parents were or his grandparents. It just said he was a Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. His appearance was just unique. And Elijah's approach was unique. He was very bold in his approach. He's always standing boldly for the Lord. We're introduced to Elijah in the first verse of chapter 17 when he stands before Ahab. He tell Ahab, he said, "As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand." And those words let Ahab know three things: that there's still a Lord in Israel, and that he's still alive. "As the Lord God liveth," and also lets Elijah know, "I'm listening to him before whom I stand." And he's very, very bold in his approach. You find Elijah, first of all, by a brook. The Lord told him to go by the brook. And you know what's unique about Elijah there? That's just a common place. Nothing big happening by a brook. Not a lot of things going on. But Elijah's in the perfect will of God by the brook. And I'm telling you, if we cannot find God in the common days of life, my dear friend, we need to readjust our thinking. We ought to serve God in just the common days of life. Then we find Elijah at a barrel. He goes down to the widow's house. And there's the barrel was just about empty. And she was faced with a crisis. Elijah told her, you know, the Lord will provide, and then he did. And right now we find Elijah with a boy. This woman was faced with a big calamity in her life. Later you'll find Elijah on a bluff on the mountain as he stands before all of the prophets of Baal. Then you'll find Elijah under a bush as he's there, and he's saying, nobody's serving God but me. And I wish I'd just die. But praise the Lord, you find Elijah last on a burning chariot as God is taking him home to glory. But tonight I want us to look at Elijah with this boy. Now before Elijah got to this point, he was by the brook and he was at the widow's house. And before he got to the widow's house, he was by the brook. And the Bible said one day the brook dried up. And Elijah was being nourished by the brook, and the birds, the raven, was bringing him food every day. And I often said a great title to a message would be, "What will you do when your brook dries and your bird dies?" And that's what happened to Elijah. His brook dried up and the bird quit coming. And God said, "I want you to go down to this widow woman's house." And he had commanded the Lord, the widow woman, to feed him. And we know that the widow woman fed him. Now those two situations that Elijah encountered were just natural problems. Hunger, thirst, lodging, those things were just natural problems. And but now Elijah's faced with a dead boy. And natural problems can be fixed by human abilities. But a supernatural problem, it takes divine intervention. And that's what Elijah's facing now. Now he's facing a problem that the birds and the brook and the barrel cannot fix. God has to divinely intervene. Undoubtedly, God was intervening with the brook and the birds and in the barrel. But this is something more than just a natural problem. This is a supernatural problem. And you know, that point in Elijah's life teaches us a good truth. That as we walk with God, we are going to face problems, and they will get bigger sometimes and bigger. And Elijah comes to this widow woman's house, and she feeds him. And then the Bible said, after these things, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. I want to give you three or four things about this. First of all, I want you to notice this simple truth, that our positions do not remove us from problems. The position that we're in does not remove us from problems. You think about this widow woman here. Positionally, she had been very subservient. She had taken in Elijah without any rebuttal. Elijah was coming along into Zarephath as the Lord commanded. And the Lord said he's going to command a widow woman to sustain thee there. And he's walking in the city limits. I don't know what he's thinking. Maybe he's thinking, boy, I've had to live by faith for these past days. Now God's going to reward my faith and send me to a rich widow woman's house. She's going to be loaded. I'm going to be able to enjoy the rest of this drought in prosperity. And as he's walking along, he sees this old widow woman that's gathering sticks. He doesn't know who she is. And probably he says, ma'am, I'm looking for a lady that is going to take me in, a widow woman. Do you know of any? And she says, well, I'm that widow woman, because the Bible said that the Lord had already commanded her to sustain him. I don't know what Elijah thought, but he may have thought, here we go again. Here she was gathering two sticks. I mean, you can't make a big fire with two sticks. Maybe that's all she could find. I'm sure that her clothes didn't look the best. Probably her countenance wasn't too good. They were undernourished. This was the last meal, she thought. And Elijah come to that widow woman's house, and she opened the doors and welcomed him. She'd been very subservient. She'd not been any sign of regret or any hint of trouble to have the prophet to come. But now she's put herself out, and her son is dead. I wonder if the old devil crawled up on her shoulder and said, "Now look what you've done. You've inconvenienced yourself to host this prophet, and he can't even keep your boy alive. Oh, he can keep your barrel with oil, but he can't keep your boy living. Do you really think it's worth it? Don't you think it would have been better off if you let that old preacher go down the road somewhere else?" I just wonder. She had been subservient. She'd also had sustained the prophet. The Bible said that he took the child up into the loft where he had a bed. She had cleaned out a room for the preacher. You know, you ladies know how inconvenient it is to host somebody unexpectedly. You know, the last thing you want to do is have somebody show up when you ain't got everything in order. And she didn't have time to go home and get everything in order. And Elijah never told her how long he was staying. You know, if you've got a calendar to go by with your guest, it makes it a little easier. At least you can count down the days till they leave. She didn't have that with Elijah. She didn't know when he was going to wind up leaving. She just took him in with an open-ended invitation. Stay as long as you want. She took him in, and he stayed so long that she cleaned out an old sewing room or some kind of closet somewhere for him for him to put him a bed. She'd been very subservient. And this lady had seen God move. She's seen God keep the barrel filled or keep the barrel sustaining her. But yet she faced problems. She faced a dramatic problem. Even though God had provided the meals, even though God had given her substance for all of these days, now she faces a big problem. That is a lesson for you and I. We must learn that our positions do not remove us from problems. You're going to face problems, and the first thing the old devil will do is he'll crawl up on your shoulder and he'll say, look at this. Look how you sacrificed here and how you put yourself out here. And surely God would not treat you this way if he loved you. Surely God would not let this happen to you. Look how you've done this and how you've done it. I just imagine that woman had the old devil crawl up on her shoulder and tell her all that she had done for Prophet Elijah. How she took him in when there was nowhere else for him to go. How she fed him when she was down to the bottom of the barrel. How she put herself out and put her son out when she made him a cake first. And now look what's happened to you. This has happened to you. Our position, dear friend, doesn't remove us from problems. Man is born a woman a few days and full of troubles. We're going to have problems. We're going to have troubles. We're going to have hardships and heartbreaks. And we're going to have all different kinds of things that come our way. Our position does not remove us from problems. Romans chapter 8, and that very familiar verse in verse 28. And the first three words of that verse says, and we know. And we know. We can be confident and we can be assured that all things do work together for good. And our positions do not remove us from problems. Maybe tonight you look back on your life and you see how you've done this for the church and this for the Lord, and yet you face troubles you never dreamed you would face. And the old devil will crawl up on your shoulder and say, I'll tell you what, if you wouldn't have done this for the Lord, maybe you could have had this. If you wouldn't have sacrificed your time, maybe if you wouldn't have been such a fervent Christian, you would have got that promotion. If you wouldn't inconvenience yourself, you could work overtime. If you'd just be willing to miss church, and you can make some extra money on the side. I'm telling you, the old devil will tell you that it's not worth it. That is just not worth it. Our positions don't remove us from problems. But notice this. She says in verse 18, it shows us that reaction's a true revealer. She says unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Now, she's never talked to the prophet like this before. She's always been very kind and cordial, but there's a hint of some kind of regret or animosity or hard feelings when she says, what am I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? She's accusing this prophet that just a few verses before, a few months or weeks before, her son was going to die. She said, I'm going to eat this, and my son's going to eat this, and we're going to die. But God had been gracious to her in sustaining her son's life for the few weeks or months. But now this boy's dead and she's upset. You know what, dear friend? Everything that God gives us is grace. We never have a right in our life to ever be angry with God. There's never a situation that comes in your life or in my life that we ever have the right to say, God, that's not fair. Never a time. God owes us no answers. God owes us no reasons. God, my dear friend, sits in heaven and does as he pleases, and we are his servants. He is our king. Here this woman forgets what was about to happen to her just a few verses before. And she's taken the goodness of God for granted. Do you understand what I'm saying? She was already preparing for a funeral when she met Elijah. She was already to give her son up. She said in verse number 12, I'm going to dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. She had already lost her son in her mind. This was it. But God had been good to her for a small space and given her more time than she thought she had. But now when the boy's dead, she wants to be angry at the goodness of God. You know, there's always two sides to look at things. You can look at it half full or half empty. I wonder why she didn't say, thank you, prophet, for giving me a few more days with my boy when I thought he was going to die. And he's gone now, but I enjoy those few months or weeks that I had with him before he died. You see, if we don't watch it, the goodness of God will cause us to take it for granted. We should never take God's goodness for granted. It's His grace, the Bible said, His mercies, that we're not consumed. Notice, first of all, she's sorrowful. She's very broken here. And then she's soul-searching. Notice what she said, art thou come to call my sin to remembrance? What is that sin? What is that sin that she's referring to? Well, let me say, I don't know. And in case some book peddler comes your way, he don't know either. But as a typical preacher, I do have an opinion. I do have a thought on what that sin might be. I do not know it to be true, but mine's just as good as anybody else's. My sin to remembrance. I personally believe that her sin was possibly idolatry. And I derive that from this. First of all, she is from the town that Jezebel's from. Zarephath, Zidon. That's where Jezebel is at. It's where she was from. In verse number 9, it tells us her location. So, Jezebel was a big Baal worshiper. She actually promoted and really helped the idolatry of Baal in Israel more than anybody before. The Bible says that Ahab did more wicked before the sight of God than whom his wife Jezebel stirred up. So, and that made me think that it's idolatry. And second of all, if there's one thing that Elijah hated, it was idolatry. Elijah hated idolatry. And God put him on the scene at that time of Israel's paganism. God put in his heart a divine hatred for this idolatry during the time that Israel was a very idolatrous nation. So here this woman is living with this preacher, knowing his hatred for idolatry. She probably was an idolater herself. So I would assume that she said in her heart that this is the reason. And this preacher's come hating this idolatry, and now he hates it so bad he's judging me for my sin. I don't know if that's her sin. But she knew she had something wrong in her life. And she began to search herself when this happened. Now let me clarify myself when something bad happens to us, it does not necessarily mean it's because we sin. It does not mean, it doesn't mean that you've done wrong, so God is causing this trouble in your life. Now I know there's some people that they'll get on television and they'll tell you to put your hand on the screen and they'll pray a blessing and get this disease out of you or, you know, get all the poverty out of you and all of this hogwash, tell you this foolishness. There's no Bible for that. And after all, we ought to base what we believe on the Word of God. We have nothing else to stand on. There's no Bible for that. Something bad happens to you does not mean that there's sin in your life. But when something does happen to you and I, we should examine ourselves. Because as I referred to Romans 8:28, I've been preaching a series in the last revival on that, so I'm not going to preach you three messages in one. But that verse says, and we know that all things work together. Can I tell you, God never stops working on us. God is always in lecture mode. He's always teaching. And God brings things in our life to teach us things. I remember I was staying in a man's home, it's been several years now, back when the economy just took a nosedive. You remember that back 07, 08? I was in that man's home and working on an appliance. His washing machine was broken, and my father-in-law fixes them. And I was talking to my father-in-law about that, and he asked me online if I'd come help him. So I went over there, and we had fixed his washing machine, and we were standing there talking. This man had lost his job. They had a very nice home, two nice vehicles, two boys involved in all kind of sports, and their finances were taking a big hit. He had moved down from the north to get a job. And everything was working good, but he lost his job, and he leaned against the kitchen counter and had his arms folded, and you could see it in his face and hear it in his tone. He said, I just don't know why God would let this happen to me. Now, I didn't know why God let that happen to him. And I said, brother, I can't tell you why God would let that happen to you. I said, but I can tell you this. Everything that happens to us, God has one ultimate purpose. And that purpose is to draw us closer to Him. Now, it don't matter what you face tonight. It could be physical, financial, it could be marital, emotional. Whatever God at this moment is working in your life, He has one ultimate purpose. Is that thing that He is using in your life is to draw you closer to Him. She did some soul searching. My sin, she had never acknowledged her sin before, but when her son was gone, she said, it's my sin. This is the problem. We ought not to let it get to devastating measures before we notice our sin. I've got three children. You know something about children? Because I sure don't. But I'll tell you this. I do know this much about children. They're all different. If you have multiple children, you know they're all different. I've got one child that's kind of mediocre, kind of easy, kind of hard. I've got another child that is hard as this pulpit. Very, very confident. Can I say that in a political, nice way? And then I got one child that's just as soft and pliable. I can look at one and just look at them in a stern way, and it won't take too long and tears will well up in their eyes. I could look at the other one with a ball bat, which I don't do, and look as mean and they would smile. You know, we ought not to let things get so bad before we recognize there's a problem. This woman did some soul searching, but then she did some surrendering. I want you to notice what Elijah said in her, verse number 19. He said unto her, give me thy son. Now, in this chapter, Elijah asked her to do four things for him personally. First of all, in verse number 10, he says, fetch me. In verse number 11, he says, bring me. In verse number 13, he says, make me. And then in our text tonight, he says, give me. Can I tell you, there's a big difference between fetching, making, and bringing, as opposed to giving. And he looks at this woman and he says, give me thy son. Now let's just think about this boy for a moment. This is her only child that we know of. And not only is this her only child that we know of, this is the only remembrance she has of her late husband. You see, when she sees this little boy that she is embracing in her bosom, she is recalling all of the joyful times that her and her late husband had together. She's holding this boy, remembering the first tooth that her and her husband saw him when he come through. She's remembering the joy that her and her husband had on his first steps, hearing his first words. Not only is she recalling the joy that her and her husband spent together, but she's also able to see her husband in that boy. She's able to see it maybe in his walk or in his looks. So I can tell you tonight that when she is holding that boy, she is holding her whole world. This is all she has left in the world. She loves him. Now Elijah says, give it to me. Give it to me. Now, if she would have stayed there and held it, it would have never got fixed. If she would have stayed there and grieved over it, it would have never got fixed. You know what she had to do? She had to surrender it to Elijah. She had to give it to him. In essence, Elijah was saying, listen, I know you're grieving and I know you're upset, but give it to me first. Me first. And you know, that's exactly what I hear that in the Lord when he was on earth. When the Lord was on earth, he was a great preacher. He was a great orator. They even looked at him and said, never a man spake like this. So in his delivery, in his persona, the Lord, just in his presence, was enticing so much that people ran up to him and said, I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you. You find it numerous times. And the Lord said, well, come on. And then they would say, well, let me first go bury my dad. You know what the Lord would say? No. Can't do it. And then they would say, I want to be your disciple. He said, come follow me. And they said, well, let me first go and bid my family goodbye. And the Lord would say, no, you can't do it. Because it can't be me first. It has to be him first. And as long as this lady held this boy, she would have never got help. As long as she agreed with it, as long as she held on to it, as long as she just tried to keep it, she had to release it and say, Lord, it's no longer me, but I give it to you, whatever it might be. Lord, I'm just going to trust you and you take it. I'm telling you tonight, I don't know what your boy is tonight. I don't know what it represents in your life, but there may be something in your world tonight that is broken, that seems like it's left your presence, it's no longer there, and you're holding on to it, and you're grieving with it, and you're remembering all how it used to be, and you hold to that. But I'm telling you tonight, the only way it'll ever get fixed is if you do like this widow woman did and just give it to God. Say, God, I cannot fix it like this. I cannot go on with it like this. I've got to surrender and give it to him. She gives it to him. So I see our position doesn't remove us from problems. Reaction's a true revealer. But lastly, I notice a meeting with God is a must. The Bible says this, and Elijah took her son out of her bosom, carried him up into a loft where he abode, and he laid him upon his bed. I want you to notice, first of all, this separation. The Bible tells us that Elijah did two things. First of all, he walks away. He took him from her bosom. He walks away from all of this grief. He walks away from all of this doubt. He walks away from all of this sorrow. And then he gets alone. He goes into the loft where he abode Elijah realized that he got to get away from all of this and get along with God. I believe God could heal that boy right in the midst of this woman's sorrow, but God wanted Elijah to get alone, get away from all of it, and commune with Him. We've heard the song tonight about getting along with God in prayer. Can I tell you tonight, you can never overemphasize getting along with God. If there's anything in my life, and I believe in a lot of Christians' lives, that we lack is that measure of getting alone with God. We live in the most fast-paced world probably ever being on the earth. We're so busy, we've got to be there, we've got to do this, we've got to get over here, we've got to accomplish this thing. We live busy, and I'm telling you, beloved, you cannot know God in a busy world if you're busy with it. We've got to get along with God. We've got to close the curtains and turn off the lights and shut off all of the electronics and get along with God. Elijah could not stay in all of this catastrophe and all of this chaos and meet with God. He had to get away from that. Well, we live in a chaotic world. Media and social media and all of these things that it's a big strain to get along with God. I like what Matthew Henry said. Now, Matthew Henry said his day was so busy that he could not start it without 3 hours of prayer. Boy, haven't we come a long ways. Our day is so busy, we don't have 3 minutes to pray. I've got to get over there. You could get up at 4:00 in the morning. Still find your mind, or I would, my mind, racing on what I have to accomplish. But if we're going to meet with God, we've got to get alone. We'll never get to know God in the way we ought to know them if we're busy and always active. Them old theologians, they wrote books and hymns and things like that. Can I tell you, they had 24 hours in a day just as much as we have. You know, a day's always been 24 hours. You know, time hasn't gotten any less. Days have always been like that. It's just they got along with God. He separated himself. Then notice his sincerity. He cried unto the Lord. He's very sincere with the Lord. And then lastly, I want you to notice this, and then I'm going to close. The Bible says this, that he stretched himself upon the child. Now, that's kind of a unique thing, isn't it? Peculiar. Elijah takes himself and he stretches himself upon this child. I don't know why he did that. I like what John Phillips said. He said, when Elijah touched this boy, he broke God's law. He knew he wasn't supposed to touch anything dead. And that Elijah stretched himself upon this child, showing us that he needed more than what the law could give. I don't know why he did that, but I want to play off that word stretched. He stretched himself. He stretched himself upon this child. You know, it takes a lot to get people to stretch themselves today. To just stretch. You know that Elijah went as far as he could go. And you stretch, you can't go any further. It's beyond. You are extending as far as you can. You know, it's good when we just go as far as we can and say, God, I can't go no more. I need you to intervene. Stretching. You know what stretching does? Stretching will cause you to work muscles you wouldn't work unless you stretched. Now, I'm not a runner. I'm like the fella said, if you see me running, look, somebody's after me. But I remember when I was in high school, I did fool around with sports a little bit, and they'd always make us stretch. And stretching is uncomfortable. And stretching will reveal to you things that haven't been stretched. And stretching will loosen you up if you do it long enough. And stretching is needful if you're going to try to do anything for any length of time in the athletic world. He stretched himself. I tell you, beloved, if we're going to see from God during these days of Jubilee, somebody's going to have to stretch themselves. If you're going to see God working in your life, somebody's going to have to stretch themselves. We cannot continue going on day after day without just stretching ourselves. It's amazing to me how we stretch ourselves in carnal things. This brother sang that song, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold." And as he sang, I thought, you know, I don't know about that in my life. Because I tell you what, I find myself working harder sometimes for silver and gold than I do for Jesus. I mean, honestly, if we'd rather have him more than anything, then why would we over-exuberate ourselves towards other things? Instead of, we ought to give more of our energy to him than anything else if we really rather have him. I mean, we ought to think more about him than we do anything else if we really rather have him. We stretch ourselves for so many things. Do you know people stretch themselves financially? Oh, yes. Ask the mortgage people. I had a fellow friend of mine down in Florida. He worked at a car lot, and he said, sometimes I feel guilty. He said, I'm selling these cars, and people will come in, and they'll say, you know what? And the husband and wife would be sitting there, and he says, if me and you both can give up smoking, we can make these car payments. And if Johnny will get a lawnmower and mow some grass, we can pull it off. Stretching themselves. And that's what it takes to see God move. Stretching ourselves spiritually. You know, this life is so short, dear friend. We have but just a limited time to stretch ourselves for God. To stretch ourselves to reach a lost world. To stretch ourselves to be a witness on the job. To stretch ourselves, my dear friend, to be a worker in the house of God. That's what God looks for. He looks for somebody that's willing to go beyond their normal and stretch themselves. We'll never see God do the miraculous until we stretch ourselves. We can sit here comfortable, relax. Not see much from God. But oh, dear friend, when we get disturbed and we get up and we say, Lord, I want to stretch myself for you, God comes in. God comes in. You know, I believe that's why the Lord moved in the old days, is because people didn't have so many comforts. They had to stretch themselves. They had to stretch themselves to do this or that or the other. It wasn't a convenience. I mean, was it inconvenient to get in a nice, fine automobile and drive down to the church? No. Is it inconvenience to sit on nice padded pews in the nice heated and air-conditioned building? No, it's really not. More in the old days when they had to walk to church and fan or shiver. They stretch themselves. Young people, that's what you need to do for God. Stretch yourself for the Lord. Now the world, they'll say it's better to do this or do that. Be like everybody else. But do you know the only way you're going to make a difference is be different? Nobody ever did nothing for God that flowed with the crowd. Nobody else was satisfied with their service for the Lord that just fit in with everybody else. Oh, the day we need, you know what we need? We need young people that are just stretch themselves for God. Because if you stretch yourself now, you'll be limber when you get older. And it won't be so hard to stretch. That's why he said, remember. In Ecclesiastes, remember now the days of thy Creator. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Because if you get him now, it won't be so hard to get to know him when you get older. Stretch ourselves. Are you willing to stretch yourself during these days of Jubilee? You know what, Westside, when I pulled up on the grounds this morning, I thought to myself, thank God for a church been here for 30-some years. I didn't know how long they told me today. Been here for 30-some years. You know how I got here? Somebody had to keep stretching. You know when the church begins to fall off and begins to fade away is when people get comfortable and they quit stretching. I promise you this evening, this church is not here today without somebody stretching. You can recall some of you saints that's been here for any length of time, some people that's gone on that you knew stretched. They stretched to give. They stretched to soul win. They stretched to serve. They stretched to be an encouragement. They stretched to teach their class every Sunday. They stretched to sing in the choir. It was a stretch, but they kept doing it. They kept doing it. Don't let the ball fall when it's in our hands. Don't let it collapse on our watch. God, give us some people that's willing to stretch. You know what the Bible said? Elijah comes down with that boy and he says, see? And she says, now I know. You know, I'm often amazed when I read that. That she doesn't grab that boy and jump up and down and hug him and say, oh, I never thought that I'd see you again. The first thing she says is, I know God's in you. God doing something was more important than what he did. I'm telling you, when God moves in, how he moves won't be near as important than that he moved. May God help us. Let's bow our heads, if you will. Maybe you're here tonight as they come for invitation and you're lost without God. You do not know the Lord. Can I tell you this morning that Jesus Christ stretched himself on Calvary to save sinners like you and me? If you'll come tonight, he'll save you. For whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God sent his Son in this world not to condemn the world, to save it. If you're lost tonight, he'll save you. But dear Christian, maybe you need to come tonight and you need just giving that thing that you've been holding on to. Maybe tonight you need to come and say, Lord, I just want to stretch myself. I've not been doing like I should. I want to stretch myself for the church, for the cause of Christ. Maybe you're facing problems and you don't understand. I don't know your need, but the Lord does. And if you're surrendered and submitted and obedient, you'll get what you need. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you'll help us in these moments of invitation to that one that may be, Lord, here that needs something from you. We ask that you'd give it to him. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to sing an invitation.